This week, like other weeks, I prayed for what I need to speak to you about. Then, as we went through the week, and I started off, I had to fly to Arizona for work. It just seemed like people I kept running into were just really dragging. People that I had been visiting with, people that I had been texting and calling with, it just seemed like everyone was in the middle of a storm. And my own family, as we talked about, has been dealing with different issues this week. And like the families that we're praying and visiting with, we were just running on empty. Our faith was running low. Can anybody sympathize with this person? I've been there at points in my life. Faith seemed like it, with these families, reached a low point, and I could have used a fill up too. You can see the amazing hand of God in your life and still sometimes just be just tired, very tired. Families that we're visiting with and talking with, they're walking through storms in their own lives or they're dealing with storms of a loved one. Dealing with the loved ones in a storm can be more devastating than walking through your own storm sometimes. When our loved ones hurt, our sons, our daughters, our husbands, wives, we hurt. And we can tolerate pain in ourselves better than we can tolerate pain in our children or in the loves of our lives. When the world around us is also designed to empty our faith tank, telling us God's not real, God don't care, God isn't who we think he is. God's a she, God's an it, God's this, God's that. Siphons. This and that, little bits and pieces. Our faith's kind of like our gas tank in many ways. Some folks never let the gas tank drop below half a tank and then they fill it up regularly. Some people, Lisa, that I'm not going to say, are coasting into the gas station on fumes at times, hoping the gas pump is downhill. I've been in both categories. If we're going to have a nice long interstate, do we use more or less gas? We use less gas. Think about our lives. If it's nice, straight, everything is going good, amen, hallelujah, we're doing good. Everything is going. Walk across that water. Your life becomes like Atlanta at 8 o'clock on the Monday morning. We're using more gas. It's stop and go, stop and go, stop and go. Unexpected anger, frustration, people blowing horns. We're burning more gas. What happens to our faith when we get into trouble? When we stop and start, we can go through faith pretty quickly. I can't, I don't ever want to stand up here and tell you that I'm any different than anybody that's sitting right out there, because I'm not. Pastor struggle, just like anybody else. We want God to fix things and get us back on the road we're on, and there are times in our lives, the storms that we're in, the wrecks that we're seeing, they're not going to be fixed soon. They're seasons. Seasons do end, but seasons last. Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, there are seasons of life. And sometimes some of us may be in a season of storms, a season of sickness, a season of war, maybe personal spiritual war. The enemy loves seeing us distracted. The enemy loves to see us down. Think about a predator. Does a predator strike healthy prey most of the time? Or does he try and wait for the distracted prey? How many times have you seen the specials on the crocodiles? And you see this little gazelle going up to get something to drink, and you're like, no, don't, 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 don't. Because you know they're distracted, and you know this big crocodile is right there. Distraction. Or the one that's weak in the pack. And the lions and wolves separate them. Distraction. And the weakness. The devil is the master predator. He's smart. He's sly. He hates anything with God. A Christian, or even a potential Christian. And it doesn't even matter. We're made in the image of God. That little bit of God that's in us is enough to make him want to destroy us. But when he gets the opportunity, he thrives on it. He'll use any way he can to siphon all faith from us. And all these things can empty faith from anyone. The scripture we're going to look at today deals with examples of faith in the Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's like a synopsis of faith in the Bible. And these examples aren't meant for comparison. I just want to go ahead and say that right now. They aren't meant to make anyone feel bad for being at a low point in their life. Because sometimes I think we hear, "What? You just need to buck it up. It's going to be all right." Nah, sometimes you're hurting. And these examples are meant to offer hope for people that are tired and discouraged. Because the people that were written about, they were tired and discouraged too. And they let God come into their lives and God work in their lives. No one really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are about three or four different ideas. Paul, candidate number one, Timothy, who was a disciple of Paul, and then some people even say Luke, that wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts as potential authors. They do know that it was written about 60 or 65 years after the death of Jesus. And this was during a time when Christians were being persecuted. The original early churches were all in the Roman Empire. Different points, different places. During this time that this book was written, Nero was the emperor. Nero took Christian persecution to a whole new level. These folks needed to hear about people that had faith in the scripture because they were being persecuted to a whole new level. Because the Romans were centralized. They were facing persecution on two fronts. The Romans, wherever they would see Christians in these territories, would single them out by order of their emperor. They were very efficient. Also, the Jewish authorities in these areas saw Christianity as a threat. So they were facing persecution on two fronts. Very tired, very discouraged folks. What had happened to escalate the persecution from the Romans? Nero, there was a fire in Rome. Nero, archaeological evidence suggests Nero probably said it himself, but he blamed the Christians. So they were public enemy number one, and the Jewish authorities were happy to help them. Paul starts, or the author starts, by defining faith. And it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We know it's there even if we don't see it. Maybe sitting right here with the low fuel light on right now. Think about this definition. Then go back on your own life. Faith is something that sometimes it's hard. It's hard. It's very hard to keep it. But if you look back over your life, how many times has God had his fingerprints on your life? Think about the times where you turned right and you could have turned left. Think about the times when you needed just that right thing and it was there. It may not have been what you wanted, but it was what you needed to keep you moving. And how little circumstances led you to where you need to be at, led you to where you made contact with that person that completes you, where you had that thing that you thought you would never get over, and now it seems like it's a different part, like a different life. Fingerprints of God. God's at work. even when we may not have faith to think he is. It can be hard to see God, though, when you're having to put yourself, you're having to make yourself put one foot in front of another. I've had times in my own life where I kept banging on a door and God kept it closed. And looking back, I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. Because he guided me to something so much better than I could ever hope for. I was, after my ex-wife and I separated, I was wanting to be a flight nurse. That was back when I was like 70 pounds lighter and had good knees. And I wanted to be a flight nurse for a helicopter crew. And I went to Charlotte and I interviewed for it. And Lisa and I had just started dating. She was not too thrilled with it that I was looking at doing that. And for whatever reason, I wasn't selected. It bothered me. But we'd been dating less than a year. A few months, I think. Jane's smiling because she remembers it. And that door was closed for me. I didn't realize that God had a plan, and it was so much better than I ever could have thought of. My career as a flight nurse would be over now. I had neck surgery, knees are shot, and I gained weight. My blessing as a husband and father, lifetime. That door was closed, and I didn't understand why. But looking back on it, I understand why now. And there may be something right now. It's hard to let those doors go. It's hard to let those missed opportunities go. You hang on to them because what if? What if? What if? What if? And we've all said it. We've all thought it. But when you look back and you're holding on to that closed doorknob, look at what happened while it was closed. That's evidence of faith. That's evidence that to have faith that God is in this world. God's in your life. In verses 2 and 3, the author is talking about how the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God actually spoke the world into existence. That is his word. The power of his words. You can't overestimate it. This has changed history, literally. It changed history. It's still changing lives every day. It's been to countless languages. First book ever printed, ever. This. Messages we share each week comes from God's word. My prayer, when I pray to the Holy Spirit for a message, is that his words are heard and mine aren't. That when you leave here, you don't have what I've told you. You have what God wants you to hear. My words, if they aren't with the Holy Spirit, can mess you up. Mess me up. But I always pray that I have this as the guide and that I'm telling you what I'm supposed to tell you. God's word is still creating, it's still growing believers. Now, we're skipping a little bit here. The author starts talking about people that God has used and through their faith. First one he talks about is Noah. Anybody ever felt like Noah sometimes when you're at work or you're at school and you're trying to do what God told you? And you feel like you're building an ark and everybody's laughing around you. I was out in California several years ago for work and I was saying a blessing at a restaurant. You would have thought I was sacrificing a goat right in the middle of that place. I got looks. Some of them not too nice. It's all right. I kind of had a Noah flashback. It's okay. Condemned by this world. God telling me it's all right, I'll take that over being told it's all right by this world and condemned by God. And you think about Noah. He was one of the few righteous men. Really, him and his family were the only righteous men and women left in the world at that time. God had made a decision. I'm destroying this world. Except for this man and his family. The pressure from the people around him had to be immense. Couldn't have been easy. His friends, people he'd known all his life, probably laughing at him, calling him a fruitcake, fruit loop, hypocrite, whatever, whatever, whatever. We've all heard it. Humans are given free will by God. We have a choice that we can accept God, reject God. Some people reject him. Some people reject that. Some people trying to have it both ways. The result of that free will is we're responsible for our actions. There's accountability. When we sin, there's accountability for it. Sometimes people don't like to say that when they're up here. There's accountability for what we do. When we mess up, our sins have consequences. Noah humbled himself and submitted to the will of God. He knew him and his family couldn't survive without God. The faith, when someone is telling you, build a 300-foot ship, I'm giving you the plans, I'm going to destroy the earth and look out in the sunshine. It took years to build this. That faith was amazing. He chose to obey God and submit to his will. And I know several people today that are living in storms and they're dragging their loved ones along with them. They're aware that they have problems. And through the storms, their actions have created the consequence of draining the life out of their families, financially, emotionally, even physically. A person that tells you stress won't kill you, they don't know what they're talking about. Stress has killed more people than bullets in this country. Think about anyone that's had a heart attack, anyone that's had a stroke, breathing issues. You look, you pull past everything and open up the layer and pull back the layers of that onion. There's a stress reaction somewhere at the very, very bottom of that. The families that are having to deal with the people in the storms, they're tired. And unfortunately, they're not in that storm by their own doing. It's a family member. It could be addiction. It could be a mental illness that they know about and they don't want to treat. I know someone right now that has bipolar disorder. And he knows he has it, but he's addicted to the highs. His kids, his parents, not so much. He's made the personal decision. I pray for him every day. But he has made that choice. Just like the people in Noah's time, making that decision, they doomed themselves. They also doomed small children. They also doomed grandparents that probably were confused. Sin's never just about the individual. It's like paint on a brush, and you go to, and it gets all over everything. Our actions affect those around us. The people that I know that are living in storms today are too consumed with their own wills to see the flood coming. And if you think you'll be considered weak for turning your life over to God and having faith, you're wrong. That's what I wish I could tell so many of these people going through these storms right now. You're not strong for keeping on the path you're going. You look at the people that have turned their lives around and live for their families, live for their God. They're some of the strongest people I know. Noah and his family were stronger than anyone around them. There might be people listening to this. You know, that think about putting down the bottle. They think about putting down the pills. my friends are going to make fun of me. They think about running with, you know, giving up running with people just to satisfy their own urges. My friends will make fun of me. Are they really your friends? Are they really your friends? Would a real friend want to see someone keep picking up that bottle and keep, whether it's pills or alcohol or whatever it is, a syringe, and keep going down that road? Real friends and family wouldn't. If they're really your friends, they want to see you get your life in order. If you're with someone that's abusing you, they don't want to see you with that. Real friends don't want to see you hurt. Real friends want to see you a better parent and a better person than what you are right now. With some peace in your heart, a little faith can bring some peace. When you have been in these struggles and you finally reach a point, God, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm putting this on the table because I know you can. I know you can. I know you can take care of this. Isn't there just a moment, a slither of peace? A slither, a tiny drop of peace, like a drop of water in the desert. Faith can bring peace. Noah chose God's will for him and his family. His example of faith was like a lone star in a black sky. Author goes on to talk about Abraham. Abraham was an amazing person. Abraham's dad was an idol maker. He actually made idols, household gods in the Near East, like where he grew up at in Iraq, Iran, and all that. You had a god, household gods, they called them. And you had a god for fertility. You had a god for grain. You had a god for this. Abraham's dad, I think his name was Terah, and he made all this stuff. So Abraham grew up around all this. He came from a family where nobody believed in the one true God. Anyone sitting here or listening to this, did you grow up in a similar situation maybe? That your parents could have been atheists, they could have been whatever, they just maybe never went to church? It's not exactly the best upbringing for somebody to worship God, and that's what makes Abraham so amazing. God took that son of an idol maker and turned him into the father of the Jewish and Christian nations. Use someone who was raised up and never heard of God. Abraham was comfortable and secure. Abraham was a rich guy. Abraham had flocks. He had shepherds that were basically like soldiers to him. He lived in a city called Ur. It was real comfortable. He had a good location, all this. But it was wicked as all get out. They had human sacrifices on a regular basis. On faith alone, God told Abraham, move. Abraham got up, packed his stuff, and moved. Now, how many people, and I'm standing up here right now, and I'm looking at that like, that's faith. How many people, if it pops in your head, I want you to move to Cincinnati, would just get up and move, even though the skyline channel is really, really good out there. But his example is amazing. On faith in God alone, Abraham left his comfortable life to get something from God that seemed so far away. Abraham never lived to see. He saw it in heaven, but he did not live to see God's promise totally fulfilled in him. For the Christian, the life of faith is living in God's appointed place in this life. We're free to pray for changes in our physical circumstances. Christian needs to be willing to accept where we're put at, and that's hard. That's very hard, because God doesn't give us a lot of directions. I had a situation this week. It was actually this Tuesday. We finished teaching classes at the hospital. A lady I worked with, her and I, we stayed at the same hotel. We rode back and forth together. She had to get stuff at Walmart. And, of course, the gentleman, Mike, can understand I was finished before she was. So I go out front, but it's because you are much better analytical thinkers than us. So I go out front, and I'm sitting there. I'm standing there. Young man comes up. He works there. And I just get this lady on my heart. Talk to him. He had a beard down to here, had so many piercings, he tripped a metal detector. And by this time, I'm like, okay. So I start talking to him. Turns out, young man and I talk about 10 or 15 minutes, anger issues. He had, and a lot of folks, there are some anger issues that are chemically induced. And this young man, I think, was one of those folks. I could just see that with his hands, he was just clenching his fist, and I think someone had just really just railed on him more about his appearance and about the music he was listening to in his earbuds than about his performance. And we started talking, and I just figured out, okay, I think I'm supposed to be here to help this young man just simmer down a little bit. And I said, buddy, people have made you uptight, because he was like, I'm trying to deal with my anger right now, and these people complain about music, and I'm listening. And I said, buddy, would you take advice from those people? No. Why would you care about their opinions? That's not something I would come up with on my own. That was something that popped in my head. God puts you at certain spots, at certain places, at certain times, and I don't understand what it all means. I don't understand how it connects. There are things that I do that I know I'll never see the end of. There have been people I've been told to talk to, and I don't have any idea why. I'm not special. We all have those urges. If you think about it, someone, I need to call that person. I need to text that person. That person just didn't seem quite right today at work. Let me send her a card. Let me let her know I'm thinking about her. The weight of our words and those actions, they're in such a larger plan that we may never understand. But it's still just our way, kind of like Abraham. Follow me. Do what I ask. I want to use you. In our way, we're paying back what people have done for us in the past when they've listened. Abraham didn't have any physical reason to go where God was leading. Couldn't see God, but he knew he was there. He sought God's will for him and accepted it. Abraham lived in tents, wandering for the rest of his life. He was put through battles, trials, hardship, but his faith in God was maintained. He was even asked to sacrifice his own son. That's how great his faith was. It's hard to know why you're supposed to do something and not know why. Abraham knew he was part of an earthly plan for God, bigger than himself. In his earthly form, he couldn't see his nation. But yet, what if Abraham had said, no, I'm comfortable right here in Ur. I'm not going anywhere. Would any of us be here? One of the original names for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Without the root of Abraham, the Jewish people would not have survived. They would not have thrived. Abraham's a direct descendant of Shem, son of Noah, father of the Jewish people. And without them, Christianity would never have occurred. One man God used, he said yes, had faith to go, didn't know where it was going to go. You never know when your actions can lead, what they'll lead to. Then we start talking about our friend Moses here. Author had a lot to say about Moses, because Moses led an amazing life. Even by God's own admission, he had never had another servant like Moses since him. Moses was just, he was something else. Moses kind of reminds me of a lot of everyday folks. He struggled at times with his faith and his roles in God's place. Egyptian prince, he lived a good life. Something in his heart, though, made him realize he was living wrong. That something was wrong in his way of life. I think a lot of us reach that point in their lives. I don't want to keep living like I'm living. It's fun life, but is it the life I need to live? He ran away after he killed the slave for him, and he didn't realize he was running in a direction to be prepared for by God. In running away like that, Moses, I think, thought he was running away from his responsibility. He ran smack dab into the best desert survival school in the world at that time. Moses already had fighting skills. He already knew how to talk to the Egyptian court. He was a member of it. He ran out to the Sinai Desert, which is a very difficult place to survive. He became a shepherd. He knew that area intimately. He knew how to survive in it. He raised a family in it. He ran right towards what God was looking for, what God had prepared for him. It's kind of funny. Sometimes we think we're running from something. We're actually running to something. And God called him to be more. He used excuse after excuse to keep from doing it. I don't have the tongue for it. I can't do this. Just need to get somebody else. We'll get it worked out. We'll get it worked out. Egypt's that way. He kept pushing him towards it. Pushing him towards it. God prepared him and put everything into place. As God's plan was being developed, so was the faith of Moses. By the time Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses had a full tank of faith. You've got the most prepared, at that time, the most mechanized army in the world. These were professional soldiers. The Egyptian chariot, and there were hundreds of them coming after the Israelites, was that time frame's tank. The skilled Egyptian archer could fire about 15, 20 arrows a minute with a velocity to kill a man. They were accurate. You had one driver, one archer. You had a man with a ragtag group of people standing in front of the Red Sea. Lift your hands up. I'm going to part it. That's faith. This was a man, though, that had kept running and didn't want to do it and kept doubting and kept doubting. Like many of us, in spite of seeing God working in our lives, Moses had problems maintaining that full tank. We do. If we're honest, we do. Moses' pride ended up becoming his biggest issue. All he saw, all he experienced, Moses never got to go into the promised land. One instant. He disobeyed God. He took credit for God's work. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. God still loved him. He allowed him to see it, and I know he's staying. He's with God right now. Moses mentioned in the transfiguration of Jesus, Moses and Abraham both. And that's a danger as Christians. We should never forget, if we're able to do something, pray something fancy, whatever, where it comes from. God. The pretty prayers you hear from me, the messages you hear, come from the Holy Spirit. When I'm praying up here afterwards, I'm giving him thanks because I need to never, ever, ever forget where it comes from. And same thing, whether it's a good sermon or whether it is someone doing something's being done in your life, give thanks. The thanks, the gratitude will actually help increase your faith because you're acknowledging where it comes from. I think that Moses offers a great example of faith in adversity and reminder to give thanks to God for the blessings in our lives, because all we are, it comes from God. If we're real honest, all we are, it comes from God except for our mistakes. Even those can be used for something. And there's so many people the author talks about. Think about all the Bible stories we learned as children. Remember it was white. It was like a real thick book, and it was filled with Bible stories. How many times did we hear about God also working in the lives of ordinary people? And think about their struggles, and their tanks were probably close to empty too. Life of a Christian has never been easy in this world, and it's not going to be. Out of the original disciples, John was the only one to die of natural causes. The rest were killed. All over the world, there's Christian persecution in one degree or another. Territories held by ISIS, Christians, they were beheaded, crucified, burned alive. North Korea sent to camps to die. Where we're able to meet right now, they're having to meet in secret. When they're captured, it's not just them. They risk their families being sent to these camps too. Our own country, we can be beaten over the head with tolerance, but can't have a moment of prayer at a graduation. You can have a Muslim prayer room in a high school, but you can't pray at a graduation. Don't believe me? Ask North Greenville. They've been sued multiple times. The little town that Shane and I grew up in, where Shelly's used to pray before every football game, and somebody had something to say about it. In spite of all that, there's faith in God. God's still here. There are times when we look around this world and is denying God even exists. Why is there faith in God? Because God is here. God's been here the whole time. When we're exhausted, when we don't know if we can put one foot in front of another, when we just don't know if we have faith left, God's here. When your faith's running low, look back on your life and see those times that God had his fingerprint in your life. He's there. He's been there. When you're exhausted and your faith fumes, and when you don't know what's going to happen in your life, when you think God's left you and your loved ones in the storm and you can't see him, you can't feel him, remember these people. A lone believer at a time when there was evil in the world that had never been seen before. One man and his family in the entire world's population that listened to God. The son of an idol maker who had never heard of the God that created Adam and Eve, but yet gave birth to a nation of believers. Or the prince of a pagan nation that delivered a population of slaves. Their faith in God changed their world and ours. Their faith and obedience in God played a part in God's larger plan. And when you wonder what the faith of an individual in God can do, remember this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God used Abraham and Moses and Noah and so many others to prepare the way for Jesus, the way to salvation. He didn't forget those people. Hadn't forgot us. He worked through them, and he wants to work through us in our everyday lives to be part of his larger plan. If I can get everybody to stand with me, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and the music's going to be playing, and the altars be open. Maybe right now, you may not have accepted Jesus. If you died right now, where would you be at? Maybe you have accepted him, and you're just doubting, your face running low, and you're in such a dark storm that you can't see the end of it. It's okay. These people that we talked about have been there. It's okay. Tell him, I'm struggling. I'm doubting. I need help. I need direction. But talk to him. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we know that faith can go away in this world, Father. We know that the enemy preys on our faith and our peace. and tries to replace it with doubt and fear. Father, people that are listening to this, people that are here, they may be struggling right now. They may have loved ones that are struggling. Father, we lift up all those people. We lift up the loved ones. Father, we pray that they will make the decision to change their life, Father, to put down the syringes, to put down the pills, to put down the bottles, to put down the destructive behavior and come home and be the kind of person that you've meant for them to be, Father, and that you will strengthen them and give them the resolve to turn their lives around, turn their lives towards you. Father, we lift up those people that are struggling financially, they're struggling spiritually, they're struggling physically, Father. And they don't understand why they're here and dealing with this, Father. And they don't feel you, Father. Help them to feel you. Help them look back on their lives and know that you are here. You've always been here. And Father, lead us as we go through these struggles. And Father, help us to refill our faith. And Father, put your peace in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.